Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
There's three passages in the Old Testament that depict this phrase and this concept of God giving his son. Two are here in Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 7 and 9. We'll look at both of those this morning. The other one is in Psalm 2. We looked at it actually back in the summer when we were in the Psalms. Now, we understand and we're very familiar with verse 14 of chapter 7, and which says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel." We often quote that verse. We've seen it quoted. But you know, that verse does not fall into the text in a vacuum. There is a reason it is in the text. And I'll just give you, if you don't mind, just a brief summary of what's going on in Isaiah chapter 7. There's a king in Judah by the name of Ahaz. Ahaz is fearful because two kingdoms immediately to his north, Israel and Syria, are causing him problems. And then there's another kingdom further to the northeast called the Assyrian Empire. His neighbors just to the north are afraid of the Assyrians, and they're also afraid of Judah. So they have decided, let's make a preemptive strike. Let's go down to Judah, where Ahaz is the king. Let's attack them, remove Ahaz from being king killing him or capturing him. And we will set up our own king, a puppet king, so that this danger to our north is neutralized. Well, Ahaz has gotten wind of that. He's appealing to his enemies, Assyria, and believes through his alliance he will be preserved. Now, God sends Isaiah to talk to Ahaz to remind him, you don't need to trust in a foreign power. You don't need to trust in human power. You don't need to trust in military power. You need to trust in the God whom you are to be serving. And in the midst of this, to confirm to Ahaz that he can trust God, look at verse 10. God gives him a very astounding invitation. "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord. Ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." You want to know whether God's going to come through for you, Ahaz? Just ask for a sign. Just name it, and God will give it to you. Now, you would think anybody in the right mind, well, okay, I'll come up with something. He says, below, above, whatever. Look what Ahaz says. He says this in verse 12. But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Well, that sounds very pious, doesn't it? Behind this all is the assumption that Ahaz is not really being respectful to God. He's already made his arrangements, and he left God out. So he doesn't want the prophet and signs and all that stuff messing up what he's already determined to do. And then, you won't ask for a sign? Verse 13, "Then the Lord said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" So you're wearing people out, and God's saying, I'm getting a little weary of this attitude too. He says, "Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. And here is the sign," which is our verse. "Therefore the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, if this is the only place that this verse appeared in Scripture, we might be left scratching our head. Well, what is he talking about? How does this fit in with what he's going to do with Ahaz? And if you read the rest of the chapter, he talks about how your enemies are going to be destroyed and so forth, and God is going to take care of them, and you can trust in God. But fortunately, we have some New Testament commentary on this Old Testament verse. It's found in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, where Matthew, writing the story of Christ, after he talks about Joseph's encountering God in a dream and assuring him that he needs to take Mary and that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit and so forth, that Matthew pulls out this verse from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 and quotes it, and he adds one little thing to it. He quotes it just as it appears in the text of Scripture. "The Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." And then Matthew defines for us what the term Emmanuel means, because he said, God with us, which is exactly what that Hebrew name meant. So the ultimate sign to Ahaz, certainly, the ultimate sign to us is this: that there would be a virgin-born son. That's where we begin this morning here in 7:14. That there would be a virgin-born son, and he would be called Emmanuel. Now, I want to look at this in three different ways. First of all, I want to look at it prophetically. What does this mean about prophecy? Where does it fit in? Secondly, I want to look at it theologically. Where does it mean? What does it mean to what we should believe and think? And lastly, what does it mean to us practically? How does this fit? Where do we find those fingerprints of God in our life based upon this truth? So let's see if we can take it apart and do it that way. First of all, it says, "Behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign." Now, prophecy is one of the most powerful, reassuring, authenticating realities that we have from the Word of God, that this indeed is God's Word, that it is true. This prophecy was written more than 700 years before Christ was born. And let me tell you, someone can't just read the prophecy and then fake it later. You don't fake virgin birth, okay? That's unfakeable. And the fact that it occurred exactly as the Scriptures predicted it begins to indicate to us that this is not a product of human design, but this indeed is a product from the mouth and the heart and the mind of Almighty God. And as such, it is the Word of God. It is living. It is powerful. It is true. It's authoritative. It is sufficient for everything in our lives. Now, in Isaiah alone, there are 22 messianic prophecies of Christ that was fulfilled during his earthly ministry. In all of the Old Testament, there are more than 300 messianic prophecies of Christ that were fulfilled in the life of Christ when he was on the earth. Prophetically, this is what we learn. We know that it is true. You can count on it. You can depend on it. It is unassailable. This is God's Word. And you know, sometimes I think when we open our Bibles, when we read these words, we just sort of need to be, it's like we need some sound effects. Maybe someone will develop a Bible with the sound effects in the cover. I don't know. It should just open up and sort of crackle with energy when we open it up. Maybe we can imagine that in mind. Because this, through this book is flowing divine energy. It is the Word of God. So it prophetically we know it's true. Now theologically, this is what we need to believe. We know from this verse that he is God. That he is God. So theologically, we know he is God. If you look at this verse again, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." We understand that that's unique. That was a one-time occurrence, never repeated, nor could it be. The fact is, and we talked a little bit about this last time we were together, the virgin birth assures for us that the Savior is divine. And if you go to the end of the verse, he says his name is Emmanuel, not angel with us, not prophet with us, not priest with us, not king with us, but who? It's God with us. So theologically, from what we need to understand and what we need to believe, we understand that Jesus is fully divine. Now, it is true that Jesus was fully human and he's fully divine. Neither one of those aspects of his person takes away from the other or destroys from the other or distracts from the other. Theologians have been trying to figure this out and define this for centuries. How do you have a man who's fully God and fully man and fully one person? Well, theologians have basically failed over all those centuries to come up with an adequate definition. But we understand that to be true. But the part we want to think about, that he would true, we can understand the humanity to some degree. But what we have trouble appreciating because of our finiteness is the fact that he is divine. He is God. Most of the people who come knocking on your door and want to share with you their thoughts and their religion or their church or their understanding of Scripture and reality, many of those groups that would come and have a different gospel, a different way of teaching, one of the things that's at the core is usually a denial of the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. Oh, he was just a man, he was a prophet, a teacher, an example, whatever. We say all these nicey nice things about Jesus, but the question to ask was he God? And I've had people stand on my doorstep and say, well, you know what, Jesus never claimed to be God. And I just want to go, duh. I mean, have you read the Gospels? I mean, it couldn't be more clear. He claimed to be God. Now, I wouldn't recommend this, you may argue with whether his claim is true or not, But there's no doubt that he claimed to be God. And we understand and know that it was true that he was fully God. If he was not fully God, if he was not divine, if he was not virgin born, first of all, God's word is not true. Jesus' word is not true. The gospel is not true. And we are lost for eternity because there's no other option to save us. It's Jesus as plan A, and there is no plan B to save us. So this is important. But then practically, let's get to practical. God with us. By the way, the word us is going to appear in both of these prophecies, both in chapter 7 and verse 9. You don't see it in the text, but Emmanuel means God with us. Practically, it reminds us that God is here. God came near. God is among us. And for us who are believers in Christ, we know he is always with us. The last words that Matthew record that Jesus spoke, the ones that he recorded that Jesus spoke, is found in Matthew 28, and it simply says this, Jesus speaking, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And Matthew just puts an amen on the end of his book, but that's the last words of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews records Jesus as saying, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We have this indwelling of the Spirit of God. Our lives are marked. Our lives are tagged. And if we go around looking at the forensic evidence of the work of God, if we look, we can find his fingerprints. Now, I want to show you a historical picture this morning. And I don't know if you've ever seen this historical picture or not, but go ahead and bring it up. Isn't that very historical looking to you? That's the Arecibo message. Back in 1974, a big antenna, many of you have seen the big antenna at Green Bank here in West Virginia. The one in Arecibo, Puerto Rico, is 1,000 feet across. It's the largest one in the world. It's not movable, but it's the largest one. But they decided to use this powerful telescope to beam a message out into space. So if there's anybody out there, this is our hello. So maybe they'll receive this radio message and say hello to us. Now, it has some chemical formulas and so forth. It really, that's a graphic representation because it was sent in binary code. It's 1,679-bit pattern. It is, it's 210 bytes, and it took 3 minutes back in 1974 to transmit 210 bytes of data. It was aimed at an object, a globular cluster in the sky, called M13, because they picked that as a spot that they could aim at. The only problem with that is that shooting it out, even at the speed of light, it would take 25,000 years to even get to that star cluster. And with our luck, someone would have the radio flipped off as it went by. That would be what I would like. Well, aren't you glad that we don't have to shoot a hello up in the sky and hope that there's somebody out there somewhere that may sometime long after we're dead and gone, that may hear that we were once here? We don't have to send a message at all. God has sent his son. He has come near. God with us. Our most weak and pitiful cry that we address to God without delay, without any time elapsing, is immediately received and responded to by the heart of God who is God with us. When we're confused and we have a question, when we need direction, when we need some help beyond us and this life that we're in, when we reach out to him, you don't need binary code. God can receive it in any language. In fact, it talks in Romans 8 that he can even translate our groans into usable prayers through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God with us. This is Thanksgiving week we've begun today. I hope that you come Tuesday night. We're going to have a wonderful time of gathering. We'll be here for just an hour. It'll be a great time together. I hope you'll come if you can. We're making it on Tuesday, so it'll be a little more convenient for families. And a Wednesday sometimes gets busy with the preparations. We'll just meet right here in the sanctuary and give thanks. But whether you come or not, I hope you can. But I hope you find some time to give thanks. Sometimes I think we spend more time making the pumpkin pie than actually saying thank you to God for what we thank him for. Here's the great news. If you turn your attention to God and say, Lord, thank you for this day, for your blessing, for you, whatever you're thanking for, immediately that reverberates as a moment of joy in the heart of God. God is pleased to hear his people say thank you. How does that take place? Because God is near. I wish somehow I could just download into all of our minds. Maybe I could shoot some binary code into your minds. So maybe we'll figure a way to do that. Just to remind you that God is with us. Don't let that grow stale. Don't get it weak. Don't let it be something we talked about that back on Sunday. Yeah. But might we go looking and finding through the pages of history, through the words of prophecy, through the moments that we're living right this moment that we see, sometimes subtle, but we can find the fingerprints of God being involved in our lives. Turn, if you will, to chapter 9. Let's look at the next prophecy. And again, this does not appear in a vacuum, and I don't want to get too bogged down into the detail, but Isaiah is a heavy book. I love the book of Isaiah. It's just rich. God probably speaks more in the first person style in Isaiah than probably any other book in the Bible, where God is speaking and delivering through Isaiah, speaking in the first person. It's a wonderful book. But it has a lot of heaviness because God is warning of impending judgment and chastisement because of the people's sin. But he breaks through in moments and sends little missives of encouragement inserted into the greater context. And this is one of, just in the midst of all this stuff going on, all the stuff that's going to be going on, he gives this words of hope. And if you look at verse 2, here's a little flavor of it. We'll get down to our verses in a moment. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Okay? So a light is shining into the world. Now go down to our verses, beginning in verse 6, 6 and 7. Very familiar to you. I can never read these verses without in the back of my mind. I can hear Handel's Messiah soundtrack going in the back of my mind. If you're familiar with that part of Handel's Messiah, it's very what it is. Okay, it's very good stuff. I couldn't come up with a good adjective right there. For unto us a child is born. Unto us, notice the word us again. There it appears two times in the first phrase. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Period. Here's again is this prophecy of a son given. 7 centuries before Christ came into the world, God has pre-announced that there would be a virgin-born son, and here we see there is a God-given son. His son is a given person. He's a gift given to us. And the us is very up close and personal. Let's think about it again, prophetically, theologically, and practically if we can. Prophetically, we know he is given for us. Now, I understand, and to be maybe exegetically correct, because he's talking about the throne of David and so forth, that this has a very Jewish, Israelite, descendants of Abraham connection, okay? Because part of the fulfilled messianic prophecies of Christ are going to be on the throne of David and for his people. But remember what we read back earlier in the verse, God, this great light has now shined out much broader than just to Israel. And this great light has reached out to the Gentile worlds and to the ends of the earth. So unto us means us. It means up close and personal. God did not send an emissary or an angel or anyone else. He is a, as it says in verse 6, a child is born. We know right there that it was through the process of birth that he enters the world, fulfilled in the early days, in the first century, there with Mary and so forth, and we know those stories from Luke and Matthew. He didn't just beam down from the Starship Enterprise, okay? He was virgin conceived, born of a virgin, a child born. And then a son is given. And we understand that son to be the son of the Father, the Heavenly Father, the Son of God, given for us. You ever think of the magnitude of that gift? Second, theologically, what do we need to know and understand? It's simply this, but profoundly this. We know he rules over all. That's what it says, isn't it, in the text? And the government will be upon his shoulder. Notice it's not a government, one government among many, the government. When he comes and returns, it is only one government, and he is the king. He is over all things. And it talks about this a little bit in detail. Verse 7, of the increase of his government, peace will be no end. It's always on the move. It's always on the march. It's always on the upswing. All the economic indicators are pointing in the right direction all the time. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. That's fulfilling that Davidic covenant that God made with David. It would be through his line this eternal king would rule. The angel mentions this when the angel talks to Mary announcing the coming of Christ in Luke chapter 1. He mentions the same prophetic understanding. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice. What would it be like to live under a government that is marked everywhere you look with justice and good judgment? No corruption, no fighting, no silliness, no improperness, no wastefulness. It just all works. Someday it's coming. Jesus Christ will be the one who will pull it off with great ease. And there is a perpetualness to this, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. How do we know this is going to take place? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. God is determined that it will be done, and what God determines to do, you can count as done. It hasn't occurred in our time frame of our counting off the days and marking off the X's on the calendar blocks, but good is done as far as God. But what about practically? Practically, we should know that all is well. We should know that all is well. Why? Because God has given us a son, a child born. Now, let me just take a moment and just say this. It is only all is well if you have connected to this child born and this son given through faith in the one who was born and the one who was given. So when I say all is well, I'm speaking to those who have come under the protective grace of God and come to him for the forgiveness of sins. And if that is you, then praise God and continue to praise God and connect with this reality and let it change your life. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I would just implore you to open your heart to what God says, to read the Scriptures, listen to the Gospel, respond to the promptings of the heart, and just an invitation. You remember when Paul and Silas were locked in that jail in Philippi, and God made an earthquake, and they got out, and the Philippian jailer comes to them and asks the simple question. It's a good question for you to ask if you've never come to Christ. He simply says, "What must I do to be saved?" You remember there in Acts 16 what Paul's answer was? It wasn't complicated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So if you're there, take that step of faith. If we can help, if you have a question, you say, would you sit down with me where we could just one-on-one explain what the Scripture is, whatever. Whatever we can do, that invitation stands. If you want to come in this service, Pastor Stotler will be here at the front, I'll be at the back. We'd love to share with you how you can come to Christ. The gospel was preached right here where I'm standing yesterday at that chapel service, and we had about 15 hands went up of people saying that they were wanting to receive Christ, and some of those were dealt with afterwards. And obviously, I don't know people's hearts, but it was just great to see people at least having that response, and we trust that some came to know the Savior in reality right here in this sanctuary yesterday morning. So that invitation's open. But for us, all is well. How do we know all is well? Well, look at his characteristics. But look at this little descriptive package he puts together in the end of verse 6. First of all, wonderful counselor. And those could be two different terms. I tend to think that that's wonderful is describing the kind of counselor he is. We could argue about it either way, but I think it's wonderful counselor. Since he's a wonderful counselor, he knows what to do. A counselor is someone who gives you advice, who gives you direction. A wonderful counselor. One who can do everything well, who knows everything. A counselor who's never had to learn anything because he's already known everything there is to learn and know in one act of knowing. Secondly, it says in the text, Mighty God. He's the mighty God. He does what needs to be done, and he can do what needs to be done. He has enough ability, enough power to do what you need to do. He can accomplish everything. His infinite power is brought to bear for you. Where you find his strength, and when our strength runs out, that's when we sometimes see it most often. Maybe you can detect, and maybe you can dust for prints, as it were, in the shadows and the corners of your life, and really discover that there is the power and the strength and the sustaining ability, and you find the fingerprints of God. Not only is he the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, he is the everlasting Father. Some Hebrew scholars say that that could be translated the Father of eternity, speaking of the fact that he is eternal. Not only is he eternal going forward, he's eternal going backwards and however that works outside of time. He always has been. He is the one who creates eternity itself, if you could say it that way. He's available to do what needs to be done. He's always there. You don't have to wait for the lag for the message to come back. Now, sometimes he does make us wait. Sometimes he says when we pray, he sends back an answer of delay. Sometimes he sends back an answer of denial, but our prayers are not ever ignored. And he can do what needs to be done. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And lastly, the Prince of Peace. He will always do what is good for us, what will bring us peace and security. I read a story. It was actually, there's a lady who's a sort of a famous blogger, and she was telling a little bit about her story. She confessed in this piece that she wrote that she is a chronic worrier. She says, I worry about everything. I worry that, you know, my husband's going to die. I worry I'm going to run out of money. I worry about my health. She says, I just worry about everything. And she said, she's not a believer. She said, I went to a therapist to consider how I could get help. And she said, my therapist gave me this little phrase that has helped me. Because, you know, when you worry, you're just kind of telling the story as you imagine it is going to be or could be later. You know, we're taking the story of us and we're going out into the future and imagining how it could be. And she said, my therapist said, what you need to tell yourself is this phrase, this is not the story I have to tell to myself. And as I read it, I thought, that's pretty good advice. I don't have to tell myself bad stories, but I thought, you know, from a believer standpoint, we probably could look at this even differently. So I want to insert a phrase into your thinking this morning that maybe can help you and help me in those moments when we feel like it's not well. Well, indeed it is, because we have the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We have this Savior up close and personal, leaving his fingerprints in our lives and in our world. I want to suggest to you, rather than saying, this is not the story I have to tell to myself, when you start worrying, here's what I'd encourage you to say. God is the author of this story that I'm living out. And by the way, if God is the author of our story, he's already written the last chapter. And if you poke around in the right places in the Bible, you can find some spoilers about how it all ends. You really can. So I've just been trying to tell myself that. It's, Lord, you're the author of this story. But it's amazing how just inserting that reality in. I don't know where you are, what you're going through. I don't know what your life's all about. I don't know what's next. Some of you I know very well. Some of you I'm just getting to know. But I do know this. If you're a follower of Christ, he is the author of the story of you.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.